Let's say this together. Dear Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, in this service, we welcome revelation knowledge without blemish, in accuracy and precision. We believe and receive that there is no doubt, error, confusion, or distraction, either on our heart or in this atmosphere. As a church, we believe Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. In this service, he's glorified as we're edified, built up by the power of your Holy Spirit, alongside those who hear us and the body of Christ. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 16. This morning we want to talk about the local church. Hallelujah. We're talking about the kingdom of God, what God promised Abraham, what Jesus said to Peter here. And I want to bring it home. In this morning and the afternoon, I'll be talking around the local church on the same subject. Look at verse 16. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We said this is not an admission or just a mere commentary. It's an open declaration to confront a philosophy. To confront the philosophy. So the gospel is a confrontation. The preaching of the gospel. In fact, the word gospel, you know, the English Bible will call it good news. It's good really, but the word gospel from the Old Testament books is the Hebrew word basar. B-A-S-A-R. It means things about a kingdom and a king. Oftentimes it describes warfare and victory at warfare. Or an assault against the enemy. So the word gospel is in itself a confrontational word, amongst many other things it means. Of course, the eventual effect of it, shall I say the fruit of it, is good, victory. So when Peter said this, he's making a claim. Then verse 17, Jesus answered and said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Verse 18, I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Actually, it means they shall not withstand it. And I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, which we have seen in Isaiah 22, verse 22, the keys of David, Revelation 3, 7. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever thou shalt loose on earth, he says, shall be loosed in heaven. So, in other words, he calls his church. Now, yesterday, we said the image of God is an heaven and earth personality, right? Can you remember that? So that means the church is in the image of God. Because Jesus describes the church alongside heaven and earth. So the church, right, is an intersection, an overlap of heaven and earth. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, which means that the things that we do in the church ought to be heavenly things. They are heavenly things. We are an heavenly assembly. Hebrews 12:22 says, you are come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. So that's where you are. The heavenly Jerusalem. The writer of Ephesians, which is Paul, says you are seated right there. That's where the church is. The church is not going to heaven. The church is in heaven. The church is God's heaven. The church functions from God's heaven. So, heaven and earth is the reality of the body of Christ. Now, let's quickly tidy up something, because that's what I want to do in this session. Just tidy up some things. Now, in Matthew 24, verse 3, remember we looked at the coming of the Lord and the end of the world. Now, we've been able to see the end of the world, right? Where did you travel to that you see the end of the world? Well, you know what I mean by that, right? The end of the world. It doesn't mean the world is coming to an end. We've seen that already. Now, what do you mean by the coming of the Lord? Now, we noticed when we read it yesterday and the day before that the word coming of the Lord was used for different events, including things that happened in the four Gospels. So the coming of the Lord is an expression. Now, the Greek word here is the word parousia. P-A-R-O-U-S-I-A. Now, the writers here, let me explain it to you very well. A parousia, right, is in the Greco-Roman community. When, I'll give you the way it's explained. Very well. I did it in church some weeks back. Now, my dad was the king of my town. He was. Now, remember when he was having his coronation ceremony? We were in the house together, and my dad, being who he was, he went to the place where they were doing the ceremony to go and inspect whether they had done everything right. I said, "Today is your day." He said, "No, he's not at home." He said, "Where is this one there?" So he supervised everything. I was actually tired that because I was just following him. I felt, "Bros, let's just eat rice. This one, I mean, I thought the king should be in the palace." He was just going around, and he would take his, say, "Why is that one there? Why is that one there?" I said, "He's just there." To myself. So we went back. Now, everybody had been seeing him. But there's now an occasion that requires that he should appear differently. He's not returning to the town. So he now appears as the king. He goes back in, now he dresses. I remember one of the events, we were told to take pictures. So I wanted to do like this. He said, no, you don't do that to a king. I said, eh? Seriously? Ah, he's all right. We'll meet in the house. You know, but he now appeared differently. He wore all the things, and he's now looking like a robot. So I'm like, seriously? You know? Me too, I went to where I show okay. Crown Prince. If you check my pocket, that's what's important. So, now, what he has gone to do is a parousia. He's not returning. He's only appearing in an office. Let me use another one that will be, this one will stick. Since community church people are laughing, because you know what I'm about to describe. You are already laughing. You know how you move from introduction to engagement. That one will stick. The same person, introduction, will wear blue. Then you go inside. And you go and dress up for the engagement. The same you, now come out again. Say, you now cover your face. I said, "Who is there?" Let it not be you. You will find trouble after I spent money for this wedding. It has to be you. The person will come back again. Then the next day, Africans. If Africa was where God chose Israel to use the culture to communicate his word, the Bible will be Ghana must go. We can so waste time. We will waste time and waste time. One event, they'll split the fourth and say, "It has to be grand now. It has to be grand." So the person will now go, then come out again for the wedding in church, wear white. And they'll be walking slowly. People that dance, they are now walking slowly. They'll say, "Do you give this person something you have given in your house? You have gone to court." Then after that, then they will now change again. And you say you're not a masquerade. For another event, reception, who is receiving you again? Another thing. Now, I now notice that they now wear another dress. They now wear something to dance. People will now queue on the road. That's the... So for each occasion, the question is, sorry, bride or groom, who were you in the first occasion? So for every occasion, there is a parousia. I told that one will stick. See, I told you, this is the one that king one will not stick. This one, I know you will use it in 10 years' time, in 50 years' time. So a parousia is not a return. You can call it an appearance to fit an occasion. Or an appearance for a purpose. Because, pause, let me say something. In the Old Testament, they say the Lord cometh. Everyone knows that God is ever present. So the Lord cometh is when he appears for a reason. A special appearance. An occasion. To dress for an occasion. Now, they said of your coming. They now told us what it was about. What's about? The end of the world. So the coming is because of something. It is not a return. Matthew 24 again, verse 27. The coming of the Son of Man. Verse 37. Verse 39. Is not called second coming. It's an appearance for a purpose. And it's not, listen, the opposite of it is not a disappearance. No. So, the coming of the Lord is not a return. See, what did he tell them in Matthew 28, 20? Lo, I am with you always. How can somebody with you always be returning? So it's not a return, rather, a special appearance for a special occasion. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 23. Are you learning something? Come on, are you learning something here? But every man in his own order, 1 Corinthians 15, 23. Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Now, what is this coming? Look at it again. Then the end. When he shall have delivered of the kingdom of God, to God, sorry, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and power, and he must reign. Now notice, the person coming is reigning. Are you here? So it's not a return. The person that is coming is reigning already. So it's not a return. But when his reign takes over the whole earth, that is the end. Then there will be a special appearance to commemorate that occasion. It is not a return. The opposite of the coming of the Lord is not a going of the Lord. Allow my bad grammar. So it's here. It's to bring death to a final stop. In chapter 16 and 17. Used for Stephanas. He says, I'm glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. So, the coming is for a purpose. 2 Corinthians 7:6. Nevertheless, God that comforts those that are cast down, comforts us by the coming of Titus. There is a purpose. Then verse 7 is coming, consolation. Then verse 10. Not verse 10. Verse 7, sorry, just verse 7. Now look at Philippians 1:26. That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. He says that your rejoicing may be abundant. So it's a purposed appearance. Look at 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but also in my absence. The word presence there is the word parousia, presence. So, when you see it used for men, they are coming to do something. But when it's used for Jesus, right, it's not a return. It's a special appearance. Now, because men are not omnipresent, but God is. So when he said to come, it means he's appearing for an occasion. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2:19. What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Look at 3:13. At the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints, so you may be established your heart unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming, at the appearance. Now he says where? In all his saints. Because we're coming back to this one. In all his saints. 4:15. 1 Thessalonians 4:15. For we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. Now this is similar to 1 Corinthians 15:23. That is, his coming for a purpose. What is the purpose? The purpose is to raise physical bodies from the dead. And Paul tells us in Romans 8 that it is the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead that will quicken the mortal body. In Romans 8:9 and 10, it says Christ is in you. In Romans 8:14 and 15, it says we have the spirit of adoption. So Christ is in us, but when it's time to raise the body, he will come. He won't come from somewhere. He will appear specially, for a special occasion. So it is not a disappearance, but an that doctrine is wrong. That Christ went back to heaven, and that's because we don't know what heaven is. He got back to heaven, then he's now waiting. And like that brother said on my birthday, he came to check. And said, and so you guys are seeing this nonsense. I'll come back, and I'll come and show you. That's not true. He said, no, I am with you. In John 14, he says, I'll abide with you forever. And it's the same Jesus. Don't say the same Jesus. Come say the same Jesus. Say the same Jesus. But he will appear in glory. Right now. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Your body preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2:1. The coming of the Lord, watch this. 2 Thessalonians 2:1. And by our gathering together, notice that coming always has the believers around it. Believers, the saints. Verse 8. He shall destroy with the brightness of his appearance. That's the word coming. 9. Whose comes at the work of Satan with all power and signs and wonders, that presence of a false doctrine. James 5. James 5 and 7. Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth and had long patience for it until he receives the early and latter rain. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So the coming of the Lord, verse 8, be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws near. Now, what is the coming of the Lord here? The harvest. That harvest, he will appear in that harvest in a special way. Who is the Lord of the harvest? He's the Lord of the harvest. Who is that walking us in that? He's the same one. But when the job is done, You know, have you ever done a project before and you're working and working and working and then the job is done? Then you want to commission the building. Are you returning there? No. You now wear things to show the occasion. Hallelujah. At the end of the world, when he has assumed the king of the whole world, he will now appear in that office. Who made it so? He was the one who made it so. So it is not an appearance after a disappearance. Let me show you if you're following what I'm saying this morning. He is with us now. Glory to God. Like the songwriter said, same Jesus is here. He never said goodbye. It's somebody that said goodbye that will return. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. 1 Peter, 2 Peter 1, 6. 2 Peter 1, 6. Sorry, 16. Now notice this one. For we have not followed cunning devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we're eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now notice this one now. What is he describing? Peter is describing the Mount of Transfiguration as the coming of the Lord. Why? Because Jesus appeared specially. It's the same Jesus that they went together to pray. They went to pray. And for prayer group. And they were already sleeping on the way. Said, Master, we'll pray. As they got there, those guys used to sleep, sir. All those critical occasions, they'll be sleeping. And same Jesus, so they said, I don't know what strength this man uses. We've been preaching all day now. He says, we should pray. But we have to pray, sir. Peter, James, and the funny thing about the three of them will be sleeping together. Why should you be awake now? How can I ever hear? Is it a corporate flow? Peter goes, okay? And he saw Jesus glistening white. And he saw Moses and Elijah. And they worshiped him. And he said, wow, that's not the Jesus who were in the boat. That's not the Jesus I helped to clean his toilet. I mean, that's not Jesus that washed his clothes. Yeah? And he saw him. And he said, Boros, we're not living here. Everybody is living here forever. And he calls it the coming of the Lord. Why? It was a special appearance. Now, was Jesus returning? No. The coming of the Lord is the same Jesus that is with the church appearing after a task has been done or to fulfill a task. Watch this. We're eyewitnesses, Peter says, of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from excellent glory, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Let's take 18 together. And this voice came from heaven and we heard. Where we were with him, where? Where? Pause, we're coming to this one shortly. Peter called that mount holy. Why? Something happened there. A holy place. So, the coming of the Lord is not a disappearance, then a reappearance. No. 2 Peter 3 and 4. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the Father has fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now, here he's talking about judgment. Because he will appear also in judgment. Just like Matthew 24. In judgment. Verse 12. Looking and hastening for the coming of the day of God, when the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. 1 John 2:28. Now, little children, abide in him. When he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. How is he going to appear? Chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world doesn't know us, because he knew him not. Look at 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. He does not yet what? Appear. Can you see what we shall be? But when, look at this. But we know that when he shall appear, go on now, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, the believer is also going to appear differently. Now, is he disappearing and appearing? No, it's a special appearance for an occasion. So, what is the parousia of the Lord? It's not the famous rapture. Mm-mm. It's a special appearance. It's a unique appearance. It is a manifestation for a purpose with a mission in mind. That's why I use the Greco-Roman language of a parousia. It's used for a king. And we see that. When a king, for example, and this was what Paul was describing in 1 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians 4. When a king has taken over a land, a territory, then he's taken over a territory. There is now an occasion to celebrate the conquest, where we'll see the array of his authority in the new territory. Paul now says, those who are dead in Christ will appear with him. Those who are alive will appear with him. Why? That occasion shows that death is no more. It's not that he's coming back from somewhere. No. That's the parousia. Now that he has conquered death and we can see the victory in the life of believers, he will now appear in that office. So it's not an appearance from an escape or a trip. No. It's the same Jesus. Someone says same Jesus. Someone says same Jesus. So that's why I said to us that the coming of the Lord is tied to the whole world reach for the gospel. When that is done, right, and the earth is filled with his glory, then he will appear as the King of glory that David said he will come in. The King, the Lord of hosts, will come in. So that coming is a result of the work of the church. That's why James says, he's awaiting the precious fruit of the earth. Those are souls going to all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. Make disciples of every nation. And with you to the uttermost parts of the earth. When the whole world is reached, then it will come. Now, how do we reach the world? He's walking with us. But when the whole world is reached, then it will now be seen of who he really is. The King of the whole world. Hallelujah. He's not coming to do that. That's what we're working with now. That's what he's doing in us now. Hallelujah. Did you get that? So Jesus did not go on a trip to come back. I told you that's Lambert doctrine. So he's not going on a trip. Now you see another word used with it is the word glory. Now, many of us just say glory. The glory will fill the earth. Let's know what it means. So you don't just use cliches or just use phrases. Look at Matthew 24. Are you in church? Are you in church? Very well. Matthew 24. And verse 30. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. Now, cloud is used for an assembly. It's used for the church. Also used for supernatural beings. The church is also supernatural anyway. And also for the church as supernatural beings. Hebrews 12:1, the cloud of witnesses, which is the New Jerusalem. So, when it says he will come in clouds, it means he will not come alone. Notice that the cloud in Matthew 17 had Moses and Elijah. So, cloud represents a collective word for an assembly. Is that very clear? Come on, is that clear? So, it says here, he will appear. So, when we talk about cloud of glory in a meeting,
we are saying supernatural beings are here. Is that very clear? Okay, 30. In the clouds of heaven with power. And it says, great glory. The word glory in the Greek is the word doxa. D-O-X-A. We're going to study that shortly. In Matthew 26 and 64. From 63. The high priest asked Jesus, I adjure you by the living God. He asked him, thou shalt tell us whether you be Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter, shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven. Which means that the high priest saw it. And that is not rapture. And Matthew 24:30 spoke about it. Clouds. So let's go to the Old Testament to understand the word glory. Now, do you understand coming now? Come on, do you understand that? Come on, talk to me. Do you understand it now? Is it very clear? Alright. So put those terms together. Look at the word glory. Now, I heard Pastor Lala share this earlier on. Look at First Samuel. First Samuel chapter 3. I'm going to read to you verse 1. It says, and the child, Samuel, ministered to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Now, it says he ministered to the Lord. That means he was before the Lord. But it says the word of the Lord. Now, word of the Lord is when God is visible. He said there was no open vision. So here we have Samuel is before the Lord. But there's no open vision. Now, pay attention here. So, he goes, he prophesies, he sees the Lord. Then look at chapter 4. Chapter 4. Chapter 4, something happened. The ark of the Lord was taken from them in chapter 4 verse 10. Then a woman had a child. And in verse 21, she named the child, watch, she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken and because of her father-in-law and her husband. Now look at 22. The glory is departed from Israel for the ark of God is taken. Ichabod means there is no special appearance. It doesn't mean God is not there. It just means he is not visible. He's not visible. There's no manifest presence. That's why I said there was no open vision. It was rare. So, the word of the Lord was precious. The glory of God wasn't there. But yes, Samuel is before the Lord. The Lord is there. But we can't see his glory. He's right there. God is present everywhere. But his glory is not everywhere yet. So, the glory of God is another way to describe a unique presence. Not just the presence of God, but a unique one. So, pay attention here. The word kabod, which is the word glory, is used for wealth, riches, Genesis 31 and verse 1. It says here about Jacob, all that our fathers and that which our father had gotten all his glory. Had he gotten all his glory, referring to his wealth, his influence. Genesis 45 and verse 13. He says, you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, which is my influence. My influence. Genesis 49 and verse 6. Now, O my soul, come not thou to thy secret unto the assembly, my honor. So it's used for honor. Again, possession, influence, honor. Honor. Reverence. Worship. Now look at Exodus 16. So, the glory of God is what brings out his influence, his office, his honor, his worship. It's not the fact that he's there. Mm-mm. God can be somewhere and we will not see his glory. He's everywhere in the world. We're going to see that. He's everywhere. But we won't see his glory, because his glory comes with honor and influence. His glory comes with honor and influence. Exodus. Are you here? 16. In verse 7. In the morning, then you shall see. Can you see? You shall see the glory. Now what that means? That means that you will see something he does. Something visible. You will see his influence. Then he says, and you hear the murmuring of the Lord against us. Now, look at verse 10. He says, it came to pass as Aaron spake to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, and they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, appeared in the cloud. That means they saw a work of his spirit. Something manifested. Now, he's always with them. When, listen carefully, when Pharaoh had them in bondage, he was with them. But when the glory came, he visited. So the glory is a manifest, a visibility. His work, his influence. When he intervenes, he steps into something, it is glory. Exodus 24 and verse 16. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered. So you see, glory, cloud. Can you say glory, cloud? Now, why do you have cloud? Pay attention. Cloud is what? Assembly of what? Supernatural beings. I told you what is the throne of God. So when you say the glory cloud, it means God comes with the hosts of heaven. They show up together. They show up together. They show up together. Supernatural beings are there. And it's a manifestation. Now, the church, by the virtue of redemption, we are now in that glory cloud. I said we are now in that glory cloud. I said we are now in that glory cloud. Just pause. We're talking about the church here. Let's see. So, he shows up with the glory cloud. Chapter 28 again. And verse 2. For thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and beauty, to show off. For glory and beauty. Look at verse 40. For glory and beauty. Again, the dress of Aaron. Verse 43. Now, pay attention to this one. Exodus 33. You notice that we have been seeing, please listen to this one. We have been seeing the glory of God in manifestation in Exodus. Now, it got to a point. You know, in Exodus 32, the children of Israel decided to get a molten calf. And, you know, it was such a bad case. So chapter 1 of 33, Exodus 33, the Lord said, in 2, I will send an angel before thee. Now, in chapter 23 verse 20, he said, I will send my angel. Now, the uniqueness of that angel, he said, my name is in him. So that's Jesus. So when they went to idol worship, he now said, I will send an angel. See the difference. Now, Moses knew what that meant. He said, no, it is you that we want. That means he gave them a messenger, but he was not the one. In chapter 23, he was the messenger. Are you here? So Moses said, no, if you won't go with us, then we're not going. Hallelujah. Because he said, I'll send an angel. He said, no, my angel, my name. Name is not alphabet. It means my, me. I'm there. Jesus was in the Exodus. He was the one that led them in the Exodus. Paul says, the rock that followed them was Christ. Hallelujah. So when they sinned, he said, I'm going to give you second best. Moses knew what that meant. He said, no, we don't want second best. Hallelujah. No, we want you. You are the one that will be with us. And so Moses began to talk to him. He says, my presence, verse 14, shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. After my presence shall not go with me, carry us no ends, and went on. So, in verse 17, the Lord said to Moses, I will do this thing that you have spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Let's take 18 together and slowly. Show me thy glory. Now pause. But we have been seeing the glory of God since now. Right? Again, what is glory? Unique appearance. Special manifestation. Moses is saying there's still more. Show me your glory. Now this is someone that God says, he speaks to him face to face like a man talks to his friend. He says, show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I'll show mercy to whom I'll show mercy. And he said, thou cannot see my face. The word there is panim. But he's speaking to him face to face. There's a special appearance he was talking about. Moses had seen the word of the Lord. He's asking for something he knows is available. Show me your glory. Let me see you as a man. And God says, not yet. Hallelujah. So John picked from that. Said, we beheld his glory. Hallelujah. We beheld his glory. Now, they have seen his glory in Exodus, but this one is a different appearance. Hallelujah. So God appearing as a man is his glory. A special appearance. For influence and for a purpose. Who's following what I'm saying this morning? Is it clear? His office, his wealth, his influence. In verse 22, Exodus 33. While my glory passes by, I told you what that means. He was showing him something in the future, not in the present. Now, Exodus 40, watch this one now, verse 34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The glory of the Lord. Verse 35. Look at it. Let's take 35 together. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the glory abode there and the glory of the Lord filled. Now, we said that this is a parable about what? The earth. This is why Paul said, flesh and blood can't enter it. So, the reason why people fall is because this influence The physical body can't take it. He couldn't go in. The same Moses. Hallelujah. He couldn't go in. Because in this heaven and earth that Christ is walking towards, this corruptible will take on incorruptible. Because flesh and blood cannot inherit it. Hallelujah. You see, it will be the natural world in a supernatural place. The supernatural world in a natural place. And it doesn't take death to see it. Hallelujah. Did you hear what I just said? It doesn't take death to see it. So when we're in a meeting and things are happening, God is giving you a foretaste. Hallelujah. It's a foretaste. Just sometimes you discover that your leg will not be able to move. It's because it can't fit in. It can't fit in. No, it can't. It's just trying, it's like you're trying to, maybe you're trying to, go to the space with your jacket. It won't work. You have to get what fits in. That is why Paul says the body for that time is the spiritual one, born by the Spirit. Glory to God. Are you here? So when we're in meetings like this, we have a foretaste of it. The glory cloud. The manifestations. It's how God wants the earth to be. Are you here? Are you here? Pay good attention, we're going somewhere. Learning something? Very well. So, 9 and 6. 9 verse 6 and 23. Which basically speaks about the tabernacle. Now look at Numbers 14. Numbers 14. Don't forget, we're talking about the local assembly. I'm talking about your church. That's what we're going to. Amen. So make sure you don't sleep in the journey. We're talking about your church, your fellowship, your cell group. That's what we're talking about this morning. We are doing gradually. Gradually. See how long it takes God to build his own house. Eh? He's laying foundation. Laid foundation for thousands of years. So when I'm laying foundation, I'm just like God. Numbers, are you here? N 14. Verse 21. No, verse 10 first. It says, the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle. Now, this is God talking to them. When he's talking to them, it's called the glory of God. When God is in an activity, it's called his glory. So, verse 21, it says, as truly as I live, all the earth, can we say, will be filled with the influence of my spirit? Huh? Come on, talk to me. Are you here? The influence of my spirit. Filled with the character of my spirit. All the earth will be filled. Now, he had showed them the picture in the temple. So he says, all the earth will be filled. In 22. All these men have seen my glory and my miracles. Numbers 20 and verse 6. Watch this again. And Moses and Aaron were from friends of assembly of the Lord of congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Look, notice again. They fell. Hallelujah. They fell. You know, some people argue, say, that's the Old Testament. Very, very funny argument. How does it change the fact that it's the glory of the Lord? It's the Old Testament. So in the New Testament, we put the glory of God in our pocket. That doesn't make sense. They fell. And this also happened when Solomon's tabernacle temple was being dedicated. They fell on their faces. In verse 11. Numbers 20. I think I read verse 6. Have I read 6? Okay, I've read 6. 6 actually. And the glory of the Lord appeared there. And they saw That glory, that physical manifestation. So, what do we call the glory of God? Let me give you some definitions. It's a show of His power. The activity of His Spirit. A special appearance is when He does something. When He appears in His office, in His authority. It's not just His presence. His presence is everywhere. The eyes of the Lord over all the earth. But this is His unique appearance. Some will call it manifest presence. They're correct. So, when they did not see visions and the word of the Lord, they knew the glory had departed. What are they saying? They're simply saying the gifts of the Spirit are not working. That's what they're saying. That they cannot see the signs. Was God there? He was. But they had gone into the world so much. Eli had lost his sight. And they had become familiar with the things of the Lord. And that was what's going on here. So the unique special appearance of God is called His glory. So now, are you walking with me here? Can you make a connection between the coming of the Lord and the glory of the Lord? Can you see the connection? It's a connection. The coming of the Lord and the glory of the Lord. So let's go back quickly to... No. Look at... Okay, I've showed you 421. Look at Psalm 24. Psalm 24. David says in verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For He founded upon the seas and established upon the what? The floods. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? He who had cleansed hands, a pure heart, who had not lifted up his soul into vanity and sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of our salvation. Of His salvation. This is the generation of them that seek Him and seek Thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? Says the Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. He says, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Notice. It says, when the earth is set as the home of God, then the King will come in. It doesn't mean He went away. He will now appear in all the nations at once. Now, that's not happening now. He's everywhere, but He's not appearing everywhere. But when the King of glory comes in, the whole earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Then the King of glory comes in. We'll see the connection between that and the statement made in the four Gospels, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So when we talk about the glory of the Lord filling the earth, what we're saying is that the whole earth is now His holy place. The whole earth is now His sacred place. Quickly. Go back to Genesis again. Chapter 3. And verse 8. We say, we heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now this is a tabernacle language. Where God walks is called His tabernacle. So, the Garden of Eden was or is His tabernacle. Now, pay attention now. So, what was the death to Adam and Eve? Was it physical death or exile from God's tabernacle? That's what it was. So, death, in its real sense, is not physical departure. Mm-mm. It means away from the glory of God. Away from the presence of God. That's why when Cain, Genesis 4, and 16, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod in the east of Eden. That was a punishment. What was the punishment? He says, you have banished me, verse 14, from the face of the earth. That word earth means the land. He's still on earth. It's the word Eretz, the land. That means he was excommunicated from God's holy land. His holy land in the earth. Are you here? Pay very good attention. So God is everywhere in the world. But not everywhere is sacred to him. So the place where he appears and walks and functions is his house, his tabernacle, his holy place. What was Adam and Eve's punishment? They were excommunicated from there. Same thing as Cain. And they were alive, yet dead. So, we must define it the way the Bible does. Exile. So he's walking, talking. So Eden is his sacred place. Eden, can we also say, Eden is where we see his glory. Is that correct? Can we call Eden the house of his glory? Huh? Come on. The place of his glory. So it's a sacred place. It's a place of his glory. That's what it is. So go to Genesis 28. Are you learning something? Good. Genesis 28. Don't forget we're talking about the local church. Hallelujah. Genesis 28. Now Jacob. Here's Jacob. Don't forget, the glory of God is his special appearance. Where he shows up in his office. His influence. Now put your hand there and go to Psalm, Genesis 20, go to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, so you see this. Verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend up in the heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there thy hand leads me and thy right hand shall hold me. That means you're everywhere. But he never said his glory is everywhere. Hallelujah. So go back to Genesis 28. This is Jacob. In 12, he dreamed. And behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascend and descend on it. And behold, the Lord God, or the Lord, stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac. The land where you lie, to thee will I give thee and to thy seed. Now, is this land similar to the Garden of Eden? Oh, well, come on, guys, talk to me, huh? Right? The land. Now, go to verse 16. So, he woke up out of sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I knew it not. Let's take 17 together. How dreadful is this place? This is none other but what? Pay attention now to what? The house of God. This is the gate of heaven. The door of heaven. Can we say heaven on earth? Can we say heaven on earth? Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 16. He said, this is the house of God. Now, house of God is the word Bethel. Okay? It's taken from two words. But the key word there is the word Bayith in the Hebrew. B-A-Y-I-T-H. It means a place of dwelling and a family. A place of dwelling and a family. God is everywhere. Hallelujah. But do we see his glory everywhere? No. Not yet. Thank you for that. Not yet. He's everywhere, but his glory is not everywhere. Are there places where the glory of God is not present? Yes. He's everywhere. He owns the world. But his glory is not everywhere. Wherever we see his glory is his secret place. Is a holy ground. So where we find his influence, his office, his presence, his call, sorry, his unique presence is his glory. So in John 1:14, John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh. Now John used a unique language and dwelt amongst us. Now the word dwelt is tabernacle. The Word became flesh and tabernacled. Now, tabernacle is where God is in his uniqueness. Tabernacle is the Eden experience. And tabernacled. He says, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We beheld his glory. We beheld his unique appearance. We beheld his office. So the glory of God is his unique appearance. The glory of God is where his influence is. The glory of God is where we find his manifestation. So every time, now pay attention, in the four Gospels, particularly in the book of John, when we read the word glorified, is the word doxazo. It means to show that influence. To show that influence. It's not just about praising God. Of course, in praising God, we honor him. It is glory. But glorified means when he shows the influence. In his resurrection, in his death, in his ascension, he showed his influence. So, pause. Let's look at something quickly. Stop. Look at me, please. So, wherever we find the intersection of heaven and earth, do we see the glory of God? Huh? What else is it? Is it a sacred place? Uh-huh? Is it a holy place? Come on now. Is it a sacred place? Is it a holy place? Let's take it again. Now, what is God's eventual plan for the whole earth, right? Right? To have heaven and earth together. But that has not happened yet. So, the whole earth is his dwelling place, but until then, where we see the intersection of heaven and earth is his glory place. Is his secret. Let me say we are following this right now. Pay attention now. Good. So, that's his secret place. His glory place. Now let's read what the prophet said. Isaiah. Now, Numbers 14:21, as I live, saith the Lord, he says, my glory shall fill the earth as the waters covers the sea. Now add another thing. Can we also call where his glory is where his temple is? Put those things together all. His glory, his temple, his tabernacle, his coming, his unique appearance, his house, his household, put them together. Good. Isaiah 11. Glory to God. Isaiah, glory to God. Isaiah 11:9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Holy mountain, sacred mountain. Let's read the B part together. For the earth. Let's go. Isaiah 11:9. That means we're not there. Let's go again. Let's go. They shall not hurt. Now pause. Yesterday we said, what was the first mountain in the Bible? Huh? Okay, so let's go again. They shall not hurt nor destroy in where? For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters come. Now, the knowledge of the Lord is not Bible teaching. It's when you experience someone. Yada. Now, usually it is used for intimacy. Now, Bible teaching produces it. So you notice therefore that when we say the glory of God, right, one of the effects of the glory of God is intimate fellowship with God. Fellowship. So it says the whole earth, pay attention now, will be filled with the, can we say, fellowship of the Lord? Huh? Does it work? Does it work? Does it work? Okay. Come on. Does it work? We'll be filled with the fellowship with the Lord. Huh? What about, the whole earth will be filled with men that are in union with God. Does it work? It works that way. Okay. What about the whole earth shall be filled with church meetings? Does it work? Does it work? Very well, very well. So let's see something. Yeah. So, now, the knowledge, yes, Yada, I said it, it's intimate knowledge. Now go to Psalm 72. Remember, I told you that the temple was not where God lived. The temple was a figure of speech. It's a teaching lesson. It's a picture of what the earth will be eventually. So, Psalm 72. Are you in church? Look at this now, Psalm 72. And I'll read to you verse 18. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. Let's take 19 together. I'll wait for it. Let's go again. Blessed be his glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Let the whole earth be filled. So go to Habakkuk. Habakkuk. 2:14. Let's read it together. Let's go. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Let me see whether I get some reminders. Where do we find this plan first in the Bible? Genesis 1:26-28. So, who will fill the earth? Men in the image of God. Is that clear? Because the image of a God is the glory. It shows the glory. It shows the power and influence. So pay good attention now. So, it says the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Look at Haggai. Haggai 2, verse 7. I will shake all nations, and the zeal of all nations shall come, and I'll fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Hallelujah. So let's put it again together. So the glory of God is heaven and earth, right? Come on. The glory of God is a holy place. Yeah? Come on. The glory of God is fellowship with him, right? The glory of God is his manifestation, his visible manifestation. The glory of God is the influence of his spirit. Look at Matthew 28. Before you go there, look at Psalm 29. Let's read that one together. Psalm 29 and verse 9. So you know, it's so disastrous and shameful when someone maybe buys a house and say, this is the glory of God. How?
Glory to God.
But what when you go to the redemption camp, and you go to that their new camp, the new, I was there a couple of days ago, the new auditorium, and you see people there in their millions, and they raise their voice to God. Is that the glory of God? Hallelujah. Thank you. It's not the auditorium that is the glory of the Lord. It's the influence of the Spirit of God that men from different tribes and tongues, they sing together in the same room and they knelt down together. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's the glory of the Lord. Amen. That's the glory of the Lord. Watch this now. Psalm 29, verse 9. Can we go together? Psalm 29, verse, can we go? The voice of the Lord makes things to calm and discovers the forest. In his temple! In this temple, they speak of his glory. Hallelujah. Go to Matthew 16. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Matthew 16. Upon this rock, I will build, verse 18, my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Then he says, I'll give unto the church the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you lose on earth shall be loose in heaven. So put this down. Is the church a heaven and earth assembly? Huh? Come on, guys. Is the church a physical assembly or a heavenly assembly gathered together in a physical place? Thank you. Because whatever you do on earth, so there's a physical place and there's a heavenly reality. The church. So if the church is an intersection of heaven and earth, is the church a sacred place? Come on, guys. Is the church a holy place? Is the church a sacred place? Is the church a holy place? Let's push it further. Is the church is Garden of Eden? Hallelujah. You catching this? Now go to Matthew 18. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Matthew 18. Glory to God. Are you learning something? After this camp meeting, you will honor the local church better than ever before in your life. Matthew 18, 20. For where? You see? Where? Two or three. Now that's a short form of the Old Testament of agreement. Where two or three are gathered together, where? Now let me tell you, the name of the Lord is not alphabet. So if you just write Jesus there, we are getting it. The name of the Lord in the Old Testament is another description of his presence. The name of the Lord is another way to describe the glory of the Lord. So, when we gather in his name, are we gathered with his presence? Come on now, come on now. Are we gathered with his glory? So we are the house of his glory. Where two, say, where? Where? So where we meet and when we meet has become holy ground. Where and when? Where and when? Where two or three are gathered in my name. He says, I am. That's Yahweh. I am in the midst of them where there I am. Notice, he says where and there. Where, there I am in the midst of them. The local church, therefore, is a meeting that honors God's special appearance. Why is this so? Because the gathering is by His Spirit. It's in His name. Now, quick one. So get this very quick one. You noticed that yesterday, I showed you when God revealed to Adam who Eve was. She was part of a building. Can you remember that? So now what does that imply? It means that God's sacred place is you and I. Man is His holy place. So God's heaven or God's earth is both man and the earth. So notice that. So the first person who was called the temple of God was Adam and Eve. Are you here? Are you following this? So both Eden and the men are His sacred place. So we are His dwelling place. But notice something. It's very important. That dwelling place is not as much individuals like collectively. The reason why you are His temple is because you belong to the church. The church is not the temple because you are the temple. It's the other way around. You are in His temple. So you are called His temple because you are part of the church. Let me take that again. You are part of the church. That's why you are called His temple. In fact, people hardly know this. And I was going to say this later on, but maybe not today, but I'll just give you a hint. Now, a lot of translators found this out recently. This is something that happened between the year 2003 or so, 2004. That many of the words used in the New Testament, in you, in Christ, ought to be among you. Yeah. Colossians 1:27 is very clear. Christ among you, the hope of glory. It's a collective term. Now the individual is part of the collective. So the translations that made it look individual could be misleading. God is not building a person, He's building a people. Never forget that. A people. Now, quickly. So, Paul now says to us in Galatians 3:8 that the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the heathen preached before the gospel to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Paul said that. Galatians 3:8. So, God gave Abraham a land. Remember that land? Oh, come on. What's the land again? Let me see whether you can remember. The land is what? You are murmuring so that I will not know what you are saying. The land is what? You are checking your notes. Check it. It's Friday notes. And yesterday. The land is what? A people in a place. So what did God show Abraham? His holy place? His holy ground? Come on! Is that the church? Is that the church? Now pay attention. In you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Look at verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Galatians 3. As it's written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Then he says in 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The promise of the Spirit is a sacred place of God. Now we are part of it. He dwells with us. He dwells in us. Hallelujah. So hear this. You are his sacred place. You are in his sacred place. So individually and collectively, we are the house of his glory. So the church is more than a venue. Do you hear me? The church is heaven on earth. The church is God's sacred people. Sacred people. And because we're a sacred people, where we meet is a sacred place. Don't forget that. It's a sacred place. Where we meet is a sacred place. Look at the things that the New Testament writers call the church. Look at 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3. Learning something? 1 Timothy 3. And verse 16. Verse 15, sorry. 1 Timothy 3. Let's go. I wait for it. Let's go again. But if I tarry long, thou mayest know how you ought to behave. Let's change it. Let's change that word. Huh? How you ought to behave where? God's holy ground. Huh? Now, is this a church service? Huh? Okay. God's holy ground, which is the church of the living God. The pillar and ground of truth. So our church services are referred to as holy ground. You know what holy is? It's not everything you do there. There are some things that are forbidden. There are some things you cannot do there. It's holy to the Lord. Watch this. The house of God. Look at 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. Know ye not, verse 16, that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now he's talking about the assembly now. He says, if any man defiles the temple of God, it shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which you are. That's important. Paul is using straight Old Testament language here. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So when we come together, we form a holy ground. The moment we say, we're meeting at number 4, so-and-so streets, and we say that, and we dedicate that time to the Lord, that time, that place becomes holy ground. Holy ground. It becomes sacred where we meet. So let's learn something now. When Jacob had that encounter, the heaven and earth encounter, the first thing he did, he anointed the place. He said, anoint means to treat as special. One, to treat as different. You know that? To treat as special. Second thing is where we worship him. Is where we worship him. The third is where we see him. The fourth is where we receive from him. So we must never be absorbed into ourselves. God's holy place is for him. It's where we treat as special to him. We're not it. It's where we worship him. It's not about us. It's where we see him. It's where we receive from him. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Is where we receive from him. God's special place. Notice, in the coming of the Lord, which we call the rapture now, you notice that that coming of the Lord, pay good attention please, is never described without the saints. Is never described as a saint. So God's special appearance is not as an individual, is amongst the saints, amongst the church, where he demonstrates his glory, his office, his influence on the day of Pentecost. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after which the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto all the people of the earth. Now, he was there with them. I'm with you always. But then Peter told us that Jesus Christ was the one who poured out the Spirit, which means that was a special action. And when did it happen? It happened when they came together. He said, don't leave Jerusalem. He told them where to stay. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem. In Matthew 28, he told them where to come and meet him. This was after the resurrection. He said, come and meet me here. They had been seeing him. The Bible says, in verse 16 and 17, some saw him. And then some worshipped. Some doubted. Because in that special place, it's a place of revelation. Divine revelation. Every time we come together, there's divine revelation. There's divine revelation. There's encounters with God because it is holy place. So say, how come I don't see that every time? Do you treat the place as sacred? Do you treat the place as sacred? That's why in the coming of the Lord, he appears among the saints. 2 Thessalonians 1, 1 Thessalonians 4, read that earlier, 1 John 2:28, 1 John 3, 1 to 3, Colossians 3, 1 to 3, just put that somewhere. Matthew 26 and 64. All his appearances are with the church, which means he's never away from the church. He's never away from the church. So what are church meetings? Church services are sacred places. That's what they are. We must never treat the meetings of believers like every other meeting. It's a sacred place. The house of his glory. The house of his unique appearances. The place of his revelation. One of the words for glory is honor. Where he is honored. Where he is worshipped. Hear me. Worship is not singing. We can sing with a worship attitude. Worship is reverence. Worship means to raise him up above ourselves. In fact, the literal way of worship is to prostrate. To prostrate. To lie down before. So, the church meetings are sacred places. Watch this now. That's why, when a brother had his father's wife, and nobody was talking about it. Paul says they didn't mourn, they were just gloating over it. Nobody said anything. Paul says, now, I speak in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. when you come together and the power of the Lord is with you, that sacred place, he said, you put such one out. Why? Why must we ask him to leave? Because it's holy ground. It's holy ground. It's, they understood it so much that the way to deal with a saint of God is to take that fellowship away from him. Now, we might not know the import because that fellowship has been corrupted. He said, the world is a big deal. Is it not a place of worship? Is it not a cartoon? Or sorry, comedy? Is it not a... I can't believe, you know, because the church services were not, are not being treated like holy ground. Paul said, look, he said, that brother, you must not eat with him. In 1 Corinthians 5:13, he says, cast out that wicked thing. Exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden. Remove it. It's holy ground. The church services were never treated as ordinary. That's why I tell people, I know Peter grew in knowledge in the book of Acts. But when you find Ananias and Sapphira, and they came to lie in a holy place, people say, well, was it God? Was it? Don't lie. Don't lie. They lied. They didn't just lie. They lied together. It's holy ground. It is holy place. That's why Paul says, when we come together, we edify. Why are we edifying? Because it's God's house. To edify means to build. So if I come to you, we're having a church meeting. Well, we're going to build a place of worship together. How? We'll serve the Lord. We'll sing, we'll pray. We'll minister one to another. So edify is not just an action, it's an attitude. Edify is an attitude of worship, an attitude of service, because this is God's holy place. Don't forget man's responsibility in the holy place. Genesis 2:15 is to be a priest, to serve, to worship God, to serve. Look at me, guys. The church service is you. It's about God. It's about him. It's not about you. It's his house. That's why Paul says we should know how we ought to behave in the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. So we don't come with gifts of the Spirit to just be showing off. He said, no. You don't do that. You don't care what some of them just speaking in tongues. He said, whoa, God. He said, no. Paul said, no. It's his house. Worship God with the gifts. How do you worship God with gifts? You serve other people. You don't do it for yourself. Because the worship of God is a service of men. Serve others. The gifts of the Spirit are not for show. They are not for show. I mean, what I mean by that, they are not to for entertainment. They are not to get fame and glory for ourselves. They are to glorify Him. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Are you there? 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 23. If therefore the whole church come together in one place. Are you there? I'll wait for you. 1 Corinthians 14, 23. In one place. Is that place holy place? Good. It says that all speak with tongues and they come in one unlearned or unbelieving. Will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believes not, or unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. 25. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. Let's read the B part together. And so falling down. And what? Is that the temple of God? Come on guys, is that the temple of God? So what is your church to you? What's your church meeting to you? Is it a holy place for you? Do you treat the church service like the house of God? What's on your mind when you're going to church? What's on your mind? What are you thinking? What are you thinking? Paul said it's so holy that we tell a brother not to come next week. Is that holy? It's so holy that we say you cannot come today. It's so holy that when we see somebody who is disobedient and he doesn't listen to authority, we tell him we can't eat with you. That means we cannot fellowship with you. And that was punishment. Today you tell people, no, and then they say, what's that? And they go on Facebook to go and write a story. Because they don't even see it like a holy place. Said, we tell you not to come. At all. It's God's holy ground. A church service is a sacred place. So what should we do to it? We'll do what Jacob did. We'll anoint it. Not with oil, with an attitude. We'll treat it special. How do you treat a special meeting? How do you treat a special meeting? If somewhere is special, how do you go? How do you go? I'm sure you don't go late, right? You go on time. I'm sure you treat the place well. There are places you go in this world, you don't use your phone because you respect what they're doing there. You know, they say, hello, are they church? Are they church? What nonsense is that? You don't do that. You don't sit around and you chatter. You don't tell God what to do in his house. No, someone say, are we not in the house of God? Can we not be free? Why someone comes to your sitting room and takes your television, puts it on the dining room, say, what's going on? Say, don't you love me anymore? What nonsense is that? You leave his house where it is. I was once somewhere and somebody, I think they were having a Holy Ghost, not a Holy Ghost meeting. And then we're praising God and someone just began to whistle. I said, where is that in the Bible? He said, that's irreverence. He said, shout, not whistle. That's irreverence. You are not in a football game. The shout is a shout of faith. It's not just the excitement that comes with it. It's because God himself shouts and he asks us to shout. And when we come to praise him, we don't want to match the world how they dance. And bring scale woo. Any latest dance you see in the church? What's wrong? Say, snake in the monkey shadow. No! There's a way we behave in the house of God. There's a way we behave in the house of God. Jacob said, it's a dreadful place. God was here. I didn't know. He anointed the place. It's a temple. Where Abraham took Isaac, Mount Moriah, Genesis 22. He took Isaac there by, listen very well, to know how they revered where God worked. David worshiped God at the same place hundreds of years after. That was the mount where Solomon built the temple. What an attitude. Where they revere places in the name of the Lord. Now we don't go to mountains. We have come to that mountain already. Hallelujah. But our attitude must not change. It must never change. We must show respect for gatherings. We must show respect for gatherings. We don't come to church and make noise in the services. And make noise. Then you need an usher to say, ah, brother, why are you making noise? Ah, relax now. Why are you stressing me? Am I the only person here? Are you even born again? No. This is holy ground. If they ask you to come and lead a song in the service, you know, it's not for you to come and show us your latest hairstyle. It's good to look well anyway. But what should be on your mind is Jesus Christ is there and I want to praise Him. It's His holy place. The church service is His holy place. Just like Eden is His holy place. It's a place of honor. It's a place of worship. It's a place of reverence. I start to close here. It's a house of His glory. What kind of attitude? You see, hear this. Many of us, not you here, but there are many people that will be struggling with the glory of God in their lives because of how they treated the church meetings. You must treat church services well. You must treat it very well. With respect. There's a way you should talk about your church with respect. It's not just a gathering. It's not just an ordinary gathering. It's called the temple of God. His holy place. We don't live in sin in the temple of God. We don't live in irreverence in the temple of God. We treat with respect. I'll share this in the afternoon. But we are also servants. That's God's plan for your life. Are you serving in your church? Many want to be leaders quickly. Some people today are pastors. Not because God wants them to be pastors. They couldn't serve somewhere. That's why they are where they are. And they are leading congregations. Not because of the worship of God. Because of their own attitudes. I can't say in that ministry. Ah, God has called me to. That's not of God. God has called me to. He has called me. They're not allowing me to show my gifts. No. It's not about you. Some are in churches. They don't serve there. So someone told me and said, you know, I'm not caught up for that kind of church. What do you mean by that? I said, just coming every day and praying. I said, what do you think we're talking about here? You think it's me? No, it's not me. It's Jesus. And there are people here this morning. You need to repent. You have dishonored the house of God. And God will fight back. Write it down. Paul says, anyone who dishonors the temple, or anything that destroys the temple, is God. learn to treat one another well. When you treat believers wrongly, you are dishonoring his holy place. When you abuse, if you're a leader, a pastor, and you abuse the man put under you, you are dishonoring God's holy place. It's his house. It's not about you. It's about him. Do you give in church? Say, I don't want some men of God. Someone said, they have to explain to me. They have to explain to me what they're using the money for. Usually those that say that, they don't give anything. And you have money. You're wealthy. But there's nothing you are doing in the house of God. Because all of the things they do in God's holy place, they bring things to worship him. Those say, we don't no longer give offering. We are his offering. How much are you? Nonsense. That Wednesday service is holy ground. That Tuesday service is holy ground. Treat it with respect. Don't run out of a church. Don't get out of an assembly of believers because of your own attitude. The number of churches some people have been to in 5 years is more than where Abraham visited in 50 years. They are moving around looking for a pastor that will suit them and their taste. Guys, let's treat the church well. Don't talk about the church the way the world talks about the church. You are cultured. You are born of God's Spirit. Your attitude must be that of building. Say, I build. Say, I don't destroy. I didn't hear you say, I build. I don't destroy. I told you, edifying is an attitude, not an action. I build. I build the house of God. I build the people of God. I contribute to God's holy place. Say, I contribute to God's holy place. Let us pray. Pray about your commitments to your church. Just stand to our feet if you can. Your commitment. What do you do?